John 14, verses 12 through 15. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. The word of the Lord.
Thank you. Good morning. Good to see you all here. This is a sermon about prayer. And as part of the transitional season that we are in right now, I want to let you know that in the next couple of weeks, we're going to be sending out a congregational survey. This is a way of assessing where we're at. This is a way of becoming aware of the areas we need to focus on. And hopefully, at some point down the road, we'll do another survey and be able to see how we've been doing. But one of the questions that you should expect on that survey is about prayer. And there's going to be a question that is worded something like this. As a church, we practice a pray-first posture in ministry, in decision-making, and daily life. Strongly agree, agree, disagree, strongly disagree. We want to know where we're at with prayer. Are we a people of prayer in everything we do? Not just what happens here on the stage or on a Sunday morning, but does prayer saturate every area of our life? Is prayer important to you? Does your life reflect the importance of prayer? Now might be a good time to ask yourself the question, am I a person of prayer? Does it have a role in my life? Or is it a source of guilt that I carry around because I know I'm not where I should be? I don't pray as much as I should. Or maybe it's a source of frustration because you have, at various seasons in your life, leaned into prayer, but you're not there now because when you did pray, you didn't see the movement you were waiting for. I think in order for any of us to be a person of prayer, in order for Grace Point Community Church to be a church that practices praying first, we need clarity about this. We need to understand why we pray, what we are doing when we pray. And so this morning we're going to be looking at the passage from John 14 that we just read. And we're going to unpack this. We're going to see the promise of prayer, the person that we are praying to, the purpose of prayer, and then I'm going to give you a few challenges to take home with you. But to start, I want us to circle back to John 14, the context here. This is Jesus' succession conversation at the Last Supper. It's the last chance he has before his departure to go to the cross. And Jesus wants to get his disciples ready. This is the last deep breath before the plunge, as it were. For the disciples, this moment is quite overwhelming. Jesus has, in the past, he's made passing references to his departure. He's talked about going to the cross, but when those moments came, the disciples didn't have any framework for understanding what he was talking about, and so they just kind of ignored it. But now it's becoming clear to him that this, to them, that this is a thing that is happening, and they feel woefully unprepared. They feel like all of a sudden Jesus is dumping this massive expectation on them that they're going to continue the kingdom work, they're going to continue the ministry, and he's not going to be there for them. And so the question on their mind is, are we being set up to fail? Are we being set up to fail? That's not a good place to be. And a lot of us have been there at various times in your life when the expectations on you exceed what seems possible with what you have to work with. I don't know if you've ever been in school and you've had to take an exam or a test on material that you were never taught, Or maybe you've been at work and your boss has given you some target to reach that you know is utterly impossible. You feel like you don't have the tools to do the job. And the person putting those expectations on you doesn't really understand what you're up against, right? I remember once a place I worked for a while, we were told we needed to gain a certain number of new people on our contacts list, but the market was saturated. And so we joked, like, maybe we'll just go taking names off of tombstones and setting up email addresses, you know? But are we being set up to fail? That is the question bearing down on the disciples. How can the kingdom go forward in the absence of the king? The disciples know none of them can teach like Jesus. None of them can speak with authority like Jesus. None of them can do miracles like Jesus. What hope does this little band of brothers have when they are stacked up against the power of the religious leaders on one side, and they've got the Romans on the other side, and they've got the kingdom of darkness on another side? Like, how could they possibly go on even for a day if Jesus is going to leave? But Jesus hasn't set them up to fail. Listen to what he says in verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. Jesus says, my leaving isn't setting you up for failure. This is not abandonment happening right here in this moment. This is empowerment. I am going to the Father so that you can ask in my name and you will be capable of all the same things I've been doing. I'm going to get it done for you. This is the promise he gives of prayer. Jesus causes things to happen when we pray. In the mystery of God's sovereign rule over the universe, he tells us that prayer shapes the unfolding of history. Now, I know what you're thinking. Okay, that's a good thing to say, but you know, really, once you get into the terms and conditions here, it's not like it sounds. It's different than it first appears, and you're absolutely right. It is different than how it looks on the surface. There are a lot of ways that we can read this very superficially, and we can get the wrong idea, right? It can sound as if he's saying, well, as long as you say the magic words in Jesus' name, all your wishes come true. This is the genie in the bottle fallacy, right? You just got to rub the lamp. And the genie has to do what you say. In a minute, I'm going to explain why it's not that. It's actually better than that. But for right now, I just want us to be clear about something. The promise of prayer means that there is never a situation in which we have been set up to fail. There's never a situation in which we have been set up for failure. There has never been a situation in which he has denied us the means to see his kingdom go forward and for the Father to be glorified. Jesus says to his disciples, to us, I'm going to physically depart, but you are going to lose nothing of the power that you experienced when I was with you, because when you ask, I will do, and the kingdom will advance. So what does this mean? Like, the disciples are probably rightfully asking right now, are you giving us the authority, the ability to do miracles, to pray and see supernatural things happen? I don't actually think there's a way of reading this to suggest anything less than that. But let me share something about how I learned this personally. 14 years ago, I took a missions team on a trip to Asia. Our flight had multiple connections. And after the first flight, the first, you know, trans-Pacific flight, I had a team member that was in really rough shape. He was developing a sinus infection, and he was in excruciating pain as the plane descended. And we landed in this airport where we were only staying for a few hours. And he was in tears, and he said, "You have to leave me behind. I need a hospital. There is no way I can get on another flight." And as a leader, like, this is not an option. I cannot leave a team member behind in some foreign city while I take the team somewhere else. We could scrub the whole trip, right? But then we lose all the opportunities we have, all the money and efforts for nothing. And I'm just spinning out of control. I don't know what to do. And Hank, this guy, his wife, all of a sudden says, "Shut up, everybody. Just listen for a second. Take it to the Lord in prayer." And I'm like, "Sorry, what?" She's like, "No, listen. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Listen. Listen to what you are hearing." And there, in this airport, in one of the largest countries in the world, known for being one of the worst persecutors of Christians, playing over the loudspeaker is a hymn. The hymn is called "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And it has this refrain, "Take it to the Lord in prayer." This is how it goes. "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." That's what's playing in this airport. I would love to know the story of why that was the case. But what do we do in this moment? Well, the only reasonable thing is, like, okay, we just need to pray for Hank right now. And so we dared to pray. It was nothing fancy. It was just something like, "Lord, help us. We don't know what to do. Please heal Hank." That would be the best way out of this situation. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, after I said amen, I was not going to dare to ask Hank how he felt. My mind was still in crisis management mode, but almost immediately after I said amen, Hank says, "Guys, you're never going to believe this. My sinus is just released. I feel 100% fine. The pain is gone, and I'm good." Did Jesus promise his disciples that something like this could be possible? I don't know of any other way of reading that situation other than to say, yeah. But what we need to understand, greater works, what Jesus did and greater, this is bigger than just doing more impressive miracles, right? Like, there are some things only Jesus could do. Only Jesus could die for the sins of the world. But through his people, through the power of his people praying and being agents in this world and seeing the mission go forward, the works of Jesus are multiplied in across all the nations, across the millions of people, to the point where 2,000 years later, the gospel has come to reach billions. There is power in prayer. Now, there are two mistakes we can make in embracing this promise, right? The first I mentioned before, it's the prosperity approach that says, if I follow the right technique, if I say the right magic words, God owes me what I want, right? Name it and claim it. The second way we get this wrong is we fall into despair because we say, "I asked and nothing happened. So this doesn't work. It's a waste of time. I'm not going to pray." And so we give up, or we just pray for things that don't really matter for us because it would be too painful for us to pray for something that really does matter to us and then feel disappointed. So what do we do with this? What do we do with this gap between what seems like it was promised and what we experience? Well, we really need to understand what it means to pray in Jesus' name. And it begins by looking at his name, his agenda, right? The key idea here is that the power of prayer is inextricably coupled to the person that we pray to. And so three ways. First, his name, his agenda. Prayer exists as a way for us to participate in Jesus's mission, in God's work of spreading Jesus's kingdom and Jesus's glory. And one of the reasons why prayer often feels like it doesn't work or it doesn't seem like it's doing anything is that the things we are asking for are not actually aligned with his kingdom and his glory. The Apostle James, he puts it really bluntly. He says, you do not have because you do not ask, but you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Right? What you are asking for is not that God will make all things new. It's not that he will be glorified. It is something that is selfish, right? Jesus says, you need to ask in my name. That means you are representing my interests. That phrase, in my name, is legal language. It's like being a power of attorney or being an ambassador. You are empowered to do something, but it's not something you can use for your own selfish ends. It has to be aligned with the purposes of the person that gave you that. It's not for your advancing your own interests. Now, that said, there is something that is intended to happen in prayer, where we are actually invited to align our interests with Jesus's interests. Psalm 34 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What does that mean? Well, at first glance, again, it seems like, is the Lord saying that he's going to give us all the stuff we want? Is this something that's ripe for abuse? But that's not actually what's there in the text. The text doesn't say that he will give us the objects of our desire, but that he will give us desires. He will show us what is good, what is worth wanting. Not something that's going to only leave us disappointed. He gives us something that is genuinely good in his eyes, not something that's only going to fail. So to pray in Jesus' name is to align our hearts with his. When we do that, his answer ultimately is yes, I will give you what is good for you. We get to have this joy of receiving that we wouldn't get if we got exactly what we asked for. Jesus, he repeats this promise again in John chapter 16. He says, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask in my Father's name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have been asking nothing in my name, but ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Prayer isn't going to work if we are praying for something that's entirely selfish, but that does not at all mean that he's not going to give us joy. He's going to give us joy through means we could have never asked or imagined. The greatest joy, ultimately, that a human being can experience only comes into being when God the Father is glorified. When his kingdom comes and his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. That is the fullness of joy that a human being can ever experience. And his answer to that request is always yes. Yes, I will do it. Second, to pray in his name means it's his name. We rely on his wisdom. The great danger in prayer is that we will treat it as if it's some kind of machine, as if it's some kind of a program. With a program, there is a direct relationship between inputs and outputs. You know, garbage in, garbage out. If you're not getting it right, it's because you put in the wrong inputs. You ask for the wrong thing. Ask for the right thing in the right way, you're going to get it. But Jesus cautions us against this assumption. He says it's not about technique. When you pray, right, don't go on and on like the pagans do, because they think that they're going to be heard for their many words, right? It's this brute force attack kind of mentality that says, I need to manipulate God to do the right by me. Jesus says, that's ridiculous, because your Father is a good Father who knows how to give good gifts. In fact, the reason you don't need to ask over and over and over again thinking that you're going to be heard is because he already knew what you needed even before you ask. He knows what we need. And he's not going to give us anything bad for us, right? The other day at the dinner table, my 9-year-old son, he says to me, Dad, I want you to get me a credit card. I said, why is that, son? He says, because then I can buy whatever I want. And I explained to him that, you know, when you do that, you go into debt. And I explained to him what usury is. And now people get themselves into situations where they owe more than they could ever pay back. And he said, no, I don't want anything like that. I want a credit card that you will pay for. I said, okay, if you got everything you wanted that you could buy on your credit card, but it meant that I never put any boundaries on you to protect you, if I never said no, would you want that? He said, yes, absolutely. Well, he didn't say that. Yeah. I said, unlimited video games and candy, I assume. He said, yep. A bunch of real swords so that you could have battles with your brothers. He's like, yeah. Oh, wait, maybe no. And I said, well, what about a Ferrari? What if I gave you a car and you could go out and take it out on the highway? And he thought, okay, maybe not. He said, Dad, you know, I don't think I should have a credit card. I was relieved because I wasn't sure where we were going with that one. But in that conversation, he was beginning to understand that Dad's restraint was valuable. It was a good thing for him, even if he doesn't always agree in the moment when Dad says no. Looking back on my life, I think there are a lot of stupid things that I wanted, a lot of stupid things that I prayed for over the years, and I never got them, and I thank the Lord that I didn't. When I was in high school, I prayed for a girlfriend every day. And I can clearly see God's wisdom in saying, you are not ready for that, boy. There have also been things in my life, though, that I have truly and sincerely believed were good for me. But for reasons that didn't become apparent for years or even decades, the answer was no. But I can look back and see that that was good. I'm going to assume that among my brothers and sisters here, there have been many prayers for things that we were so convinced were good and were right. Things more important than a Ferrari or even relief from a sinus infection. And we don't know why the answer has been no, at least so far. I acknowledge that. That's hard. That's a hard place to be. But because God is God, and I am not, and he promises that he can do more than I could ever ask or imagine, that means there is this whole category of possibilities that I can't see that are good for me that I just have to trust him with. And when I don't know what to pray, when I don't know how to pray, I can just say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And I can know that the sovereign Lord of all of history is indeed working all things together for good. Even if I don't understand now, or I don't understand at any point this side of eternity, it is still good. It will still be good. And I thank God that this prayer is not some system that automatically gives me what I want. I thank God that there is a real person in charge with real wisdom, infinitely greater than my own, a real person who loves me, who has my best interests at heart, who will give me what is truly good, even if it is not exactly what I asked for. His name, his wisdom. Third, his name, his worthiness. So when we pray in Jesus' name, we are coming to God with the righteousness of Jesus. We are invoking his name. We are admitting that we have no other grounds by which he should hear our requests. We can't manipulate him. We can't bribe him. We can't coerce him in any way. We can't cite our time, our money, our devotion, our good works as any reason why he should do right by us. He does right by us because we are united with Jesus. We are praying in his name. Back in the early 20th century, a theologian named R.A. Torrey, he was giving a message about prayer at a conference, and this was something that had been promoted, that he was going to give a talk on this topic. And just before he went up on stage, this man hands him a note, and he had a look at it. He went up on stage, and he decided to read this note in front of everybody. And this is what the note said. It said, "Dear Dr. Torrey, I am in great perplexity. I have been praying for a long time for something I am confident is in accordance with God's will, but I don't get it. I've been a member of my church for 30 years, and I've been consistent in attendance every time. I've led Sunday school for 25 years. I've been an elder for 20 years, and yet God has not answered my prayer. I cannot understand it. Can you help me?" R.A. Torrey read this in front of everybody, and he said, "This man thinks that because of all of his service to God and to the church, that God is obligated to answer his prayer. He is demanding that God answers prayer because of all of his great service. He's not actually praying in Jesus' name, though, because he's coming to God in his own name." Now, that is rather exposing, and yet this man said, afterwards he came up to him and said, "You are absolutely right. You've hit the nail on the head." One of our biggest challenges in prayer is our own sense of entitlement. We don't get what we want when we want it, and then resentment forms. And it's not about God's glory anymore. It's not even about doing right by us anymore. Now it's about God needing to prove himself worthy of our trust. And yet that isn't the grounds by which we are invited before the throne of God. We are invited because Jesus was fully righteous. Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the perfect human being who has earned God's favor when we couldn't do it. Our worthiness was utterly bankrupt. We are not owed anything, and yet we come before God and we are invited to pray in his name because we can stand before the throne and say, we are with him. Finally, I want to talk about the purpose of prayer. If God knows what we need, why pray at all? Like, why are we doing this at all? If Jesus tells us that we shouldn't pray like pagans, repeating ourselves over and over again, thinking we can persuade God, and yet Jesus also tells us that we should persist in prayer. We should be like a persistent widow going to a judge demanding justice. If God doesn't need to be persuaded to do the right thing, what are we doing, right? Why does he tell us to do this? If God's will is going to be done, if his kingdom is going to come anyway, like, what are we doing here? What's the purpose of prayer? Jesus clearly says, "Ask me anything in my name and I will do it." He is saying there is a cause and reflect relationship here, but this is about something bigger than we often realize. This isn't about making sure we get what we need done. It's about union with God. Just as Jesus does his work in unison, in unity with the Father, we are invited into this relationship. We are invited into the work of the Trinity and making all things new. Could he do it without us? Yes, absolutely he could. But his plan for history has always been to do it with us, to draw us in. For us to reign with Christ, to sit on his throne, to have dominion over all of creation with him. And prayer is the beginning. Prayer is the foretaste of ruling and reigning over creation with him. 3 years ago, my family moved to Abbotsford. We finally had a lawn for the first time that warranted having a lawn, ride-on lawnmower, right? And I quickly learned that I would need to take that lawnmower out every single day and cut the grass. Why? Not because the grass grew really fast, but because I have three little boys. And they had a need every single day to be sitting on their dad's lap, cutting the grass with him. Now, one could argue that I am less efficient at cutting the grass with two kids on my lap. And you could also make a good case for the fact that I didn't do as good of a job with two kids on my lap. Here's the thing. My kids don't exist as labor units, right? They don't exist in order to help me service the yard and the house. Don't get too carried away with that, though. The house and the yard exist for the sake of the family that lives there. It exists to facilitate the relationships that grow and develop and mature there. Creation and all of history exists for the sake of relationship. The relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as they work together, as they serve each other, as they love each other. And we have been invited into that. Prayer is the means by which we participate in the work that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit do together through all of history. Now, I am not here to tell you to pray more so that you can improve your relationship with God. I'm not here to tell you to pray so that you can perform and you can measure up and you can be worthy. That would be to disregard everything I've said about Jesus' worthiness. I invite you to take up this privilege of prayer, to know the delight the Father has in you when you come to him with everything in prayer. I call you to take up your birthright as intercessors. Don't let prayer be a chore. Let it be the expression of love in union with God, that it was always meant to be. So let me give you three challenges, okay? First is to make space in your mind. The reason a lot of us don't pray is that we are just distracted, and we have this burden of distraction like no other generation before, where we are just constantly getting information. We don't have space for inner monologue. But we've been given that capacity by God of having thoughts in our head that we can turn not from monologue into dialogue. We can turn every moment that we are in our heads into prayer of living before God, bringing every situation before God, every need, every time we see the world isn't as it should be, we can call out to God. Say, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. But in order to do that, we need to make space. So all that, those moments that you fill up by being on your phone, all those moments you fill up by turning on the radio or turning on music or just filling your life with nonsense, just embrace discomfort of quiet. Just be with him. Second, let go of the victim mindset. The victim mindset says there is no point in praying. My situation just is what it is. The world is messed up. I get that. But it's not going to change. And when we see ourselves as victims, we don't actually engage in kingdom work. We don't make time for kingdom work. We keep ourselves busy with distractions, because otherwise we would just be living in anticipation of the other shoe dropping, right? Because the world is big and we are small. The strong will do what they can and the weak will suffer what they must. And we don't pray because we don't want to get our hopes up only to be disappointed, right? But Jesus didn't set us up to fail. He set us up for victory. He set us up for kingdom advance. We know how the story ends. Jesus wins. And he wants you to experience that victory with him. He's giving you a part to play in that victory. You've got a spot on the team. And that begins with prayer. So first, make space in your mind. Second, let go of the victim mindset. And third is dare to ask. We do live in a broken world. And it often feels overwhelming. And as I age and as we go through this decade, I seem to find myself feeling more and more overwhelmed all the time by how crazy this world is and how broken it is. This world needs transformation, and so do we. Jesus dares us to ask. He dares us to persist in asking. The power isn't in the persisting or in the method. The power is in the person. So come to Jesus. Whatever you've been praying for, keep coming. What you gave up praying for, I dare you to pray for again. And I also just want to ask, can you please pray for Grace Point? Pray that God would use each one of us to build each other up, build up this body in strength, in maturity, in compassion, in wisdom, in witness to this community. Pray that the Lord would hold us together every time the enemy tries to divide us. Pray that the Lord would give wisdom and courage to our leaders. Pray for the next lead pastor and the team that has been faithfully serving here all these years. Pray that God would just be glorified in everything that happens in this family. You know, I do sincerely believe that this church has beautiful things ahead, but the only way we're going to get there is through prayer. Being a people of prayer, being a church that prays first before everything we do, praying for his glory with his heart and in his name. I'm going to step outside of my comfort zone and do something I wasn't exactly planning. Greg and the team can come up, but instead of me praying at the end of this message, I'm going to invite maybe two or three of you. Would you pray? Would you pray a blessing over Grace Point Community Church? Pray that God's will would be done here, that we would be the people he calls us to be, and that he would work his power here in our midst. So I'm going to leave that. Two or three of you can pray, and then Greg, you can lead us in another song.